Welcome once again to Defenders of Faith in Word and Deed. The faith was defended very well in the 19th and in the 20th centuries by two apologetic organizations, each of which had their origins in England. But the effect of those organizations was to be felt well beyond England. In October of 1884, Bishop Herbert Vaughan, who at that time was the Bishop of Salford, England, wrote a letter to Lady Herbert of Lea, and at least a portion of his letter is off-quoted. "Would you mind a committee of the Catholic Truth Society meeting at your home November 5th and taking part yourself? We are reviving it, and this time I think it will succeed." The idea of producing inexpensive pamphlets about the Catholic faith probably goes back to the time of Catholic emancipation in 1829. And there were some small organizations here and there that had short-lived existences that tried to do this. But it was not until the then Father Herbert Vaughan came along that it was done in England with any intensity. When Father Herbert Vaughan was the rector of St. Joseph's Missionary Seminary in the Mill Hill section of London, where he, by the way, founded the Mill Hill Fathers, who did so much wonderful work in England and in the United States. But it was at this period in Father Herbert Vaughan's life that he really and truly saw the need. There was a tremendous number of anti-Catholic pamphlets being propagated in England, and they were doing tremendously hostile, tremendously hostile to the Church. And this had to be counterbalanced by getting the Catholic Church's position out to the public. Father Vaughan had two ideas in mind. First of all, he wanted to instruct Catholics in the truths of their own faith. And secondly, he wanted to be able to expose non-Catholics to what Catholics believe so that they would not be taken in by many of the false errors that were propagated about the Church. And that was the reason why Father Herbert Vaughan wanted to institute originally the Catholic Truth Society. And he was very, very clear about what the Catholic Truth Society was going to do. It was going to be a society that distributed tracts, and this is what he wrote. "On Sundays, many of these tracts will be distributed in the streets, in parks, and other places of public resort. At the church doors, in the cottages of our country population, in the courts of our great towns where our poor are crowded. While on other days, a certain number of respectable men and women of the proper classes may be employed as hawkers for the purpose of sale and distribution." This was not going to go on simply in London. There were to be auxiliary houses of the Catholic Truth Society in places like Liverpool, Manchester, Birmingham, Preston, and Leeds. Now, when Herbert Vaughan was appointed the Bishop of Salford in the early 1870s, the Catholic Truth Society ceased, principally because he was too occupied with his episcopal duties as Bishop of Salford. It was in 1884, as we saw this letter we just quoted, when the Catholic Truth Society was reinvigorated again in England. Not because Bishop Vaughan had the time to do it himself, but largely because of the influence of a 38-year-old bachelor who hailed from the Chelsea Borough section of London by the name of James Britton. Like the country, but he spelled it B-R-I-T-T-E-N. James Britton was a convert from Anglicanism. By his own admission, he became a Roman Catholic because he saw a lack of authority and a lack of defined belief in the tradition in which he had been raised. So he became a Catholic, wanted to go to medical school, pursued that for a while, but eventually landed up working in the botanical garden of the British Museum. That's what he did for a living. On the side, he was the instigator, if you will, of the Catholic Truth Society in 1884. He took the lead, if you will, in getting the Catholic Truth Society off the ground. And he was very much a natural at doing it. He and a Monsignor William Colligan became joint secretaries of the Catholic Truth Society. The name Catholic Truth Society was officially adopted in 1884, and a strategy for development was hammered out. The following year, a prospectus was drawn up with the following aims, and we quote, "To disseminate among Catholics small and cheap devotional works, to assist the uneducated poor to a better knowledge of their religion, to spread among Protestants information about Catholic truth, to promote the circulation of good, cheap, and popular Catholic works." Catholic Truth Society pamphlets in England, when they came out in 1884, cost one penny. Now, one penny was not terribly expensive, even for the average working man in England in 1884, so it was a cheap publication, to say the very least, but it had marvelous content because it was giving you Catholic doctrinal truth. That's what the Catholic Truth Society was all about. Much success would lie ahead for the Catholic Truth Society in subsequent years. There was a priest from Manchester by the name of Father Charles Rothwell who came up with the idea of what he called the church door case. Now, the church door case was nothing more than a rack. You took this rack and you hung it up in the vestibule of the church, and you could put dozens and dozens of Catholic Truth Society pamphlets in this church rack. Now, that began, and it moved very quickly in all the church vestibules in England, in Ireland, in Scotland, in Wales, all through the British Isles, and that is true to this day. Well, that priest of Manchester thought up in the 19th century, you will still find in Catholic churches throughout the British Isles. You walk in to the vestibule, you see the rack, and you see all the Catholic Truth Society pamphlets. They may be on doctrinal issues, they might be lives of the saints, they might be something of contemporary interest, but they are getting across the point of Catholic truth. Well, that idea came about in the 19th century, and it is still very, very much going to this day, and it certainly accounted for a tremendous boost in sales. When the Catholic Truth Society had been in operation for 25 years, they had at that point sold in excess of 6 million pamphlets. The most popular publications were the Simple Prayer Book. What was that? It was a little prayer book with simple prayers that the average person could buy and appreciate and have at home. Also, the True Story of Maria Monk was a very popular publication. That was a refutation of the book that had come out in England, and particularly in America, The Awful Disclosures of Maria Monk, written by a woman who supposedly had been in a convent in Montreal, and she described all the immoralities and the horrors of convent life. It was scurrilous anti-Catholic literature, and the Catholic Truth Society came out with a pamphlet giving you the real truth about who Maria Monk was. And finally, John Henry Newman's publication on the present condition of Roman Catholics in England was a very, very popular selling pamphlet put out by the Catholic Truth Society. Despite all of this, and despite the fact that sales were very good, sustaining membership was not all that great, and the Catholic Truth Society felt that they should get an organizing secretary to try to boost membership. They did. They got a person by the name of George Eliot Anstruther, who was a very, very devout Catholic layman. He is a man who has been described as eloquent, tireless, and indomitable in his work. He was a wonderful asset to the Catholic Truth Society, and he was a man who certainly did not have a 9-to-5, Monday through Friday job. One of the histories of the Catholic Truth Society describes George Anstruther in this way. Many a time, on a wet Saturday night, he trampled around the streets of some northern industrial town, looking for the schoolroom or the temperance hall in which he could deliver an address. He would stay the night at the local presbytery and return to London by a slow train on the Sunday evening. He worked very, very hard, but even with the great work of George Eliot Anstruther, membership never grew to what it could have been in the Catholic Truth Society, but sales were always good. William Reed Lewis was an American who moved to London in 1912, and he began a Catholic library in London with the help of his family. He came to the notice of James Britton at the Catholic Truth Society. Britton invited him to join. William Reed Lewis joined, and he had all kinds of grandiose plans for the development of a central library and reading room, which was going to be right on Victoria Street in London near Westminster Cathedral. Well, James Britton thought that his plans were too grandiose. Then William Reed Lewis came along with a new publication, and James Britton said, what do we need a new publication for? So there was a good deal of acrimony, so the historian of the society tells us, between James Britton and William Reed Lewis. Nonetheless, the society kept going. Destinations changed, of course, or I should say locations changed. Personalities came and went, but the society stayed very much the same in its aims and in its goals. In 1964, Pope Paul VI appointed the Catholic Truth Society as publishers to the Holy See, which is certainly a distinction now unique among publishing houses. And by the mid-1960s, they had acquired the sole right to publish the Catholic edition of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible in paperback form. By the end of the 1960s and about 1970, there were over there were over 3 million of these in circulation, and there were over 3,000 church boxes in vestibules in churches in England, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. Well, through the years, as you may know, Bishop Herbert Vaughan of Salford became Cardinal Herbert Vaughan, the Archbishop of Westminster, and in Cardinal Vaughan, the Catholic Truth Society had a very, very interested president and promoter, as have been all the Archbishops of Westminster, including the recently deceased George Basil Cardinal Hume, who suggested to the Catholic Truth Society, when the Holy Father, John Paul II, was elected in 1978, why don't you start a publication called The Pope Speaks? This man is going to have a phenomenal influence on the world. You will want to be publishing his talks and his lectures. So at the suggestion of Cardinal Hume, once again, this phenomenally successful selling publication, The Pope Speaks, was put out by the Catholic Truth Society of London. Well, if the Catholic Truth Society defended the truths of the faith in print, the Catholic Evidence Guild was going to defend those same truths of the faith from the lecture platform. The Catholic Evidence Guild was begun shortly after World War I. It was begun by a very devout Catholic lay gentleman from New Zealand by the name of Vernon Redwood. But he began the Catholic Evidence Guild in the city of London with the express purpose of having its speakers go to Preacher's Corner in Hyde Park in the city of London, get up on a box and begin pounding the truths of the Catholic faith out for anyone who would be interested enough to stand there and listen. And it was, as you probably know, Preacher's Corner in Hyde Park in London is the place to go to find any opinion that you would want to have expressed. Every religion is there, every political view, every social theme of the day. You have preachers up on these platforms, soapboxes, if you will, preaching and giving their views. The Catholic Evidence Guild was very unique. It had their sign right on the front and a large standing crucifix next to the speaker. And the speaker would explain the truths of Catholic faith to anyone who was interested, as we say, to listen. Two of the members of the Catholic Evidence Guild expressed very well what the organization was all about. Here is the first comment. The object is to teach anyone who wants to listen about the Catholic faith. We gather our audiences in Hyde Park in London, in the Bull Ring in Birmingham, at the Pierhead in Liverpool, in the Domain in Sydney, on Wall Street or Times Square in New York, at street corners everywhere, and not with speakers only, but with listeners too. We get down to the bedrock of humanity and discover in day-to-day experience how much more important it is to belong to the human race than to any specific section. Our chief novelty as street preachers was that we aimed at the mind, not at the emotions. The mind, not the emotions. Now, that was one opinion of the Catholic Evidence Guild given by one member, one preacher. Here is another opinion of the Catholic Evidence Guild given by another member, another preacher. We were there to introduce people to Christ's church. We were not prettying the church for its photograph. Still less were we like lawyers with a shady client trying to keep his worst crimes from the jury's knowledge. We had to show them the church Christ founded exactly as it was and exactly as it is. If they were scandalized by what they saw, then they must take it up with Jesus Christ who founded it, or with the Holy Spirit who vivifies it. Now, they're two very interesting descriptions, are they not, of the Catholic Evidence Guild by members and preachers. The first description that we read was given by Maisie Ward. The second description that we read was given by her husband, Frank J. Sheed. Maisie Ward, you may recall, was the granddaughter of William George Ward. He was an Oxford Movement convert at the time of Cardinal Newman. His son Wilfred Ward was the distinguished editor of the Dublin Review, and Maisie Ward was their daughter. Frank Sheed was an Australian of Irish descent who had obtained his law degree at the University of Sydney, Australia, but never went in for the active practice of law. Rather, he became a lay theologian. He was one of the most popularly sought-after speakers in the history of the Catholic Evidence Guild, and indeed he was one of the most popularly sought-after lecturers, both in the United States and in England throughout the course of his lengthy life. He is very well known, Frank Sheed. He wrote some 20 books in the course of his life. Among them, the best-selling books, Theology and Sanity, a translation of the Confessions of St. Augustine, Theology for Beginners, and his marvelous work, To Know Christ Jesus. His wife, Maisie Ward, authored a series of biographies, the best known of which would be Gilbert Keith Chesterton, and she followed that up with A Return to Chesterton. And she also wrote Young Mr. Newman. The couple were married in 1926, and they began the marvelously successful publishing house of Sheed and Ward on Maiden Lane in London in 1926. By 1933, that publishing house had expanded from London to New York City, and it became one of the most successful Catholic publishing houses in its day, producing works and works and works by marvelous Catholic authors. Well, they had met Frank Sheed and Maisie Ward in their work in the Catholic Evidence Guild. The Guild is and always has been diocesan in character. Every diocese has its own. It began, as we said, in the Archdiocese of Westminster, England, under the patronage of His Eminence Francis Cardinal Bourne. And this is what Maisie Ward recalled about the beginnings of the Guild. A certain reserve and coldness of manner masked the immense courage and generosity of which the Cardinal was capable. There was very much opposition to the idea of the Guild among the old-fashioned clergy and laity. It was a danger to the Church to have laymen speaking publicly, a degradation to the Church to resort to these Salvation Army methods. Quietly, with an occasional pull that reminded us he held the reins, the Cardinals supported us. When we published the first edition of our training outlines, he wrote the introduction, suggesting the priests might find the book very useful in preparing their sermons. It is hard today, she writes, to realize how revolutionary such a remark appeared. Now remember we said that the purpose of the Catholic Evidence Guild was street preaching in the city of London and in Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park. You didn't simply get up on a soapbox and begin to preach. Far from it. Anybody who preached for the Catholic Evidence Guild did not get up to preach until they had a 2-year course of preparation. And it's interesting, I think, to listen to what these people had to go through. The first year was the junior speakers, as they were called. When they joined the Guild, they began taking courses. They looked at such topics as the idea of the visible church, the Bible in the church, the marks of the church, the supremacy of the Holy Father, and papal infallibility. That was followed by the second half of the year, in which they took up the supernatural life, the mystical body of Christ, the Catholic moral system, Our Blessed Mother, purgatory, and the externals of Catholic worship. Then you got into your second year of study for the Catholic Evidence Guild, when you became a senior speaker, as it were. In the second year, classes for the senior speakers were divided into 3 parts. In the first, were studied faith and reason, revelation, internal and external evidence for the authenticity of the Gospels, the supernatural life, very in-depth Christology, a concentration on the development of doctrine and the early heresies. And this was concluded, the final part then of their studies, concluded with arguments for the existence of God, the problem of evil, free will, and immortality. Now, they were the basic core courses that you took over 2 years. Additional lectures would be given on the use of Scripture, the lives of the saints, as well as technical lectures on how to relate to your audience, how to be an effective speaker when you're up in front of a large crowd of people, what do you do with hecklers that you find down in the crowd, and so on and so forth. So, you had 2 years before you ever got up on the lecture platform to start explaining the Catholic faith, 2 years of very intense study. You could take any 4-year college course you were talking about with any major, anywhere in any college. You would never get a theological background. Any college graduate would never have a theological background to even remotely compare to the theological background that the street preachers had before they got up to do their street preaching. And yet, You were in no way, shape, or form required to be a college graduate to be a street preacher for the Catholic Evidence Guild. The point is, look at all the theological background these people had before the guild considered them sufficiently prepared to get up and defend the faith. And believe me, they were put through rigorous examinations by the leaders of the guild and so forth, before they were allowed to go to Hyde Park to indeed begin their work. In the beginning, the guild was primarily concerned with defending the church, but it had something very much in common with the Catholic Truth Society. Both of these organizations believed the best way to defend the church, the only way to defend the church, was never, ever, ever to be critical of the religion of another person or of another creed. Never at any time do we criticize others. This is what Frank Sheed wrote. One must never talk for victory to show oneself right and the other man wrong. If you talk for victory, sooner or later you will cheat. All polemic, religious or other, is stained with cheating. You may not actually lie, but you will be tempted to shade such facts as might seem to weaken your case, to soft-pedal them, to divert the discussion away from them. Whereas, if your sole aim is to show that what you hold and what are its effects upon life as it is lived, then there's no temptation to cheat. There is quite literally nothing to cheat about. You open your mind. You ask your hearers for their comments. You are not trying for a decision. The questions under discussion are too serious for that kind of quick settlement. Their roots lie too deep in the person. So they were always to be charitable, never critical. Now, how did the Catholic Evidence Guild approach their subject matter? First of all, they began by defending the faith. Then they evolved into a method of proving the truths of faith. And then finally they led into an explanation of the faith. So they went from defense to proof to explanation. They did it for a reason. The reason was the world was changing. Indifference, one member wrote, lies over the entire world. People have not come to deny the existence of God or the supremacy of Christ. They have simply turned their minds elsewhere. They are not sufficiently interested to doubt. He continues, prove to a modern crowd that our Lord instituted confession, they will simply say, what if he did? Prove that he was God, they will simply say, what if he was? Prove that the Pope is not the Antichrist, they will yawn and say, who is then? So the idea was the Catholic Evidence Guild had to explain the truths of faith. And they had to explain them in such a way that they reached their audience, who had no particular interest, they had to assume, in what they were saying. They reached their audience with the idea that the Catholic faith has to apply to them and to their lives. Now there were always hecklers in the crowd. How do you handle hecklers? One time there was a heckler in a crowd, and the speaker was talking about the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And the heckler said, listen, if he had gone up to the sky when he was up into the sky when he was in Australia, he'd be upside down. The speaker said, oh, I can correct you on that. I've been up in the sky in Australia, and I wasn't upside down. And the heckler shot back, no, but you were in an airplane. Now, how do you deal with that kind of thing? Well, the truth about hecklers, said Frank Sheed, is they were a mirror in which we can occasionally catch a glimpse of ourselves. They were bigoted and prejudiced, sure, but how about us? They were concerned about winning their argument, sure, but are we not the same sometimes? Well, the street preachers of the Catholic Evidence Guild had a marvelous man, a marvelous spiritual director in the person of the famous English Dominican Father Vincent McNabb. He wanted them always to be hopeful, always to be optimistic. Someone once quoted, he who fights and runs away will live to fight another day. No, he won't, said Father Vincent. He'll live to run away another day. So you always have to be filled with hope and great optimism. A Jewish gentleman by the name of Edward Seiderman, who had been a professional heckler for 40 years, wrote a marvelous book on Father Vincent McNabb, which he titled A Saint in Hyde Park. This title speaks volumes about the spirituality of Father Vincent McNabb. It speaks volumes about what he tried to impart to the members of the Catholic Evidence Guild, the optimism that must be theirs, the belief in the truths of faith that must be theirs, the absolute sincerity that must be theirs. He was a saint, and he tried to make the preachers of the Catholic Evidence Guild saints themselves. Thanks be to God the members of the Guild had Father Vincent McNabb. Thanks be to God that the Church had and still has the Catholic Evidence Guild.